The second reading is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, and that's on page 1167, 1167 of your church Bibles. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions from him about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Catherine, thank you so very much. Friends, good morning again. Lovely to see you. Welcome along. Before we kick off this morning, I want to make a couple of announcements just about sermons and what we're doing and things like that, because as you heard, we're coming to the end of Colossians this morning, which is a little bit sad. Been with it for quite a few weeks now. It's been a lovely journey. I hope you've enjoyed it and been encouraged. What we're doing is we're finishing Colossians this week. Then next week, for the 3 weeks, we're going to have a little mini series, a little 3 week series, totally bland, easy, non-controversial, on human sexuality. Take a holiday now. Basically, what we're looking to do is, you will have known that there have been issues of whether or not the state should be providing for gay marriage, whether or not people in homosexual relationships should be able to adopt children. Then within the church, there are questions about should people who are in homosexual relationships be able to lead in churches, what should they be doing, all that sort of stuff. We want to be having a look at what the Bible says about those things. We want to be making sure that we're not just taking on what our culture says or taking on other views that may be right or wrong. We want to be coming back to the Bible and seeing what does the Bible say about these issues, and what does the Bible say about sex in general, about sex within marriage, sex outside of marriage, sex and our sexuality generally. What difference does it make that we are sinful people? What difference does it make that one day we'll go to heaven? So we want to be placing it within that overall framework and thinking about those sort of things, which is why we're taking 3 weeks to do it. Then I'm away for 2 weeks, which is no bearing at all on the 3 weeks coming up. And Nick's going to be preaching there, and then after Nick's brought us the word for a couple of weeks, for the rest of the year we're going to be launching into looking at the book of Isaiah, which is meaty and chunky and wonderful. So if you're a Bible reading person, and I hope that you all are, why don't you start reading Isaiah now and getting used to it, familiarizing yourself with it a little bit, so that in 5 weeks when we get there you'll know a little bit about what's going on. So that's just to paint the road forward a little bit for you, and we're not there yet. That's where we're going to this morning. We're in Colossians, end of Colossians. I'm going to pray. We're going to get to work after that. Will you join me? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you are so immeasurably kind to us. Everything that we have comes from you. Nothing that we have or can think of or can imagine we can do without you. And Father, we pray now as we come to hear your word proclaimed, that we would remember that it is a gift to us as well. As well as giving us everything else, you have given us the great knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, through the words of Scripture. And Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit to be with us, to illuminate our minds, to help us to understand your word, and to change us into the likeness of Jesus, as is right and proper. And so, Father, be with us now. Be at work amongst us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I wonder, have you ever been given a gift which you have absolutely no idea what to do with? Ever been given one of those gifts? Matt and I, on our wedding day, were given some lovely presents. We still have many of them. We still use many of them. We were given one. It came in a lovely box, wrapped in a beautiful fashion. We opened it up. There was a glass platter, a delicate flowers around the edge, which were very pretty. And then etched in the middle, with gold trim, were the words, "On your wedding day." It was beautiful. It was our wedding day. It was right that we receive a gift like that on our wedding day. However, it was going to be the only day that was our wedding day. And really, it was the only day that we were not going to need to serve anything on a platter. That was kind of being looked after. You see, on any other day when we might have needed a platter, it wasn't going to be our wedding day. So this gift wasn't really going to be appropriate. Oh, it's your wedding day. No, not really. That was 2.5 years ago, but we've got the platter. What do you do with a gift like that? I won't tell you what we did with that gift. We come this morning to the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and a part of the Bible which, as we have it read and we read it ourselves, we think, what do I do with that? What do I do? It seems so particular, so specific. We don't know. If you've got your Bibles open, or I pray you do, turn to Colossians 4, verse 7. We don't know Tychicus, this guy. We kind of struggle to even pronounce his name. Catherine did very, very well. He isn't around. Tychicus isn't around to tell us news about Paul. He's not going to walk in the door and say, oh, let me tell you what Paul's up to. We can't give Paul's greetings to the brothers at Laodicea in verse 15, largely because we don't live anywhere near Laodicea. Even if we did, all the brothers that Paul is speaking to, they're all dead. So we come to a passage like this and we can struggle to know what to do with it. And very often, what the commentators, the biblical scholars do is they tell us at some length about who Tychicus was and which Mark Paul is referring to. They take us back to the book of Acts and we meet them and we learn details about their lives. And that's not a bad thing to do. That can be helpful and interesting. And we can come away knowing more about the Bible, and that's a good thing. And yet it has very little impact on us as Christians. It doesn't really impact how we live our Christian lives. It doesn't really encourage us or equip us to live under the rule of Jesus. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us today, that what the Bible says is what God says, present tense. Now, of course, the Bible was written in a particular context at a particular time. We do have to go back to Colossae to understand it in its context. We must go back and hear God's word to them then first, but it is still God's word to us now. We go back to understand it to them then, so we might understand it as God's word to us now. And so what I want to do this morning is not simply explore them then and the context in which Paul is writing, but I want to unpack the conviction that underlies his writing. You see, who he speaks to, who he speaks about here, and how he speaks about them. The very fact that he greets people and sends his greeting and talks about these individuals at the end of his letter, it's indicative of something. It shows us something. And it's that something that we're going to spend our time thinking about this morning. 3 points. First, Christians share their lives with each other. Christians share their lives with each other. Now, the greetings that we have here, if you've got your Bibles open, I think they break up into a couple of groups. We've got the first group in verses 7 to 9. Tychicus in verse 7, Onesimus in verse 9. Then in verse 10, we kind of move into a new, slightly different area, which we'll look at in a moment. But first of all, verses 7 to 9. We meet Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, this might surprise you. There was no mail service in the first century. There was no postie on their bike kind of wandering around the neighborhood putting letters in your envelopes, envelopes in your letterboxes, rather. If you wanted to write a letter to somebody, you had to then find somebody to take that letter to the person that you wanted to communicate to. Tychicus was that guy for Paul. He delivered this, he was a postman. He delivered this letter. He delivered the letter to the Ephesians. He quite possibly delivered the letter to Titus. He's been traveling around with Paul. Maybe he was very fit. We don't know. But he's basically Paul's guy. Take a kiss. I need this delivered. Can you go? That's what he does. And Paul is sending him with this letter to the Colossians, and he's sending Onesimus with him as well. Onesimus, as you may know, he's the guy that's caused Paul to write the letter to Philemon, which is a little bit further on in the New Testament. Onesimus was a slave, probably ran away from his master, Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae. It seems that Onesimus ran away, he met Paul, he became a Christian, and now because of his Christian life, Paul is sending him back to be reconciled to his master, to restore that relationship which was broken. And so what you've got is you've got Tychicus and Onesimus who have turned up in Colossae with this letter. We don't know if they're kind of standing there waiting as it's being read. But here's the thing, they're not just the postman. They are the postman, but they're not just the postman. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. See, they are being sent, verse 8, you see that? With the express purpose that the Colossians might know about Paul. They might know what's going on with Paul. And they might be encouraged as they hear about what's going on with Paul. Verse 9, they are to tell, Onesimus and Tychicus, are to tell the Colossians everything that is going on with Paul. Now, presumably, they're going to speak about how wherever Paul is going, the gospel is spreading. In chapter 1, we saw that the gospel is growing, it's spreading, it can't be stopped as it goes out throughout the world. It's bearing fruit, even amongst the Colossians, as amongst other churches. Presumably, Onesimus and Tychicus are going to talk about Paul's labor. Remember the beginning of chapter 2? Paul's labor, he's working so hard so that he might present people mature in Christ. They are to share their lives and they are to share Paul's life with the Colossian Christians. I think there's often a range, a kind of a spectrum of people in a church. I think this is probably just true of society generally, but we see it in church. At one end, you've got people who are happy to tell you absolutely everything about themselves almost at the first meeting. You know, from the size of their shoe to the details of their childhood, you might not be interested, but they will tell you and you will listen. You know those kind of people? They just kind of unzip and open up and it all comes out. And then at the other end of the spectrum, you've got people who are harder to open than a locked door, one of those jars that you can never get the lids off. You can know them for years and years and years, and suddenly you find out they've actually got 17 sisters and once had dinner with the Queen. Never knew that. They'd never open up. The people who keep to themselves, who are so incredibly shy. They share so little about themselves. Now look, we're all different. We've all got our own personalities. But as Christians, there is a right openness. Not saying it's that end of the spectrum, but there is a right openness and sharing of our lives, an appropriate sharing of our lives with each other. It's not that this is licensed to get up in each other's business and all that we kind of open ourselves inappropriately to people and tell everyone everything that's going on in our lives. But there is, do you see here, a right and proper sharing of our lives, sharing of our Christian faith, letting people know how we are going. And that comes as part of being part of God's family. See, it's right that we share our lives with each other, that we let each other know how we're going as Christians, how life is going. Now, often we don't, because we don't want to be like that person. We feel we're going to be like that person down that end, that we're sharing everything. And look, we don't want to be that. We don't want to be inappropriate in our sharing. It's a good concern to have. But we can also choose not to share things with people because we think, oh, well, they won't be interested in us. There's nothing exciting happening in my life, nothing major, not kind of dramatic. There's not lots going on. My life's so boring. Why would anybody be interested in me, so I won't bother. Or we can be fearful that if we share too much, that we will somehow feel indebted to the other person, that they'll know lots about us, and there's kind of a vulnerability that goes with that, and they'll almost have some sort of power over us because they'll know things about us. Or we think, well, if they really knew what I was like. If they really knew how much I struggled or how difficult things were, they'd probably keep me at arm's length. They probably wouldn't want a lot to do with me. Or we can just be quite happy with the distant, superficial relationship because we don't really want to get involved in other people's lives. And we're scared if we open up to them, they may open up to us, and we don't like that. We'd rather just keep it at arm's length, thank you. Friends, look at the example of Paul. He did share his life. He wanted the Colossians to know how he was going, what he was doing. He wanted to know about them, that they might be encouraged by knowing that. You see, sharing our lives with each other, letting each other know how we're going in our walk with Jesus, talking about our worries and our joys and sharing our struggles and our successes, that is part of the Christian life. Christian life is not just between you and God. It is between you and your brothers and sisters who have also been brought into God's family. Friends, we have so many opportunities to do that here in this church, don't we? Fellowship groups. So you meet with people who live around you in the same physical neighborhood as you. I know some of you meet up in twos and threes. You pray together. You encourage each other. You open and share your lives with each other. That is a wonderful thing to do. Can I encourage you to keep on doing that? If you're a more private person, if you struggle to kind of relate to people, why not just one person here at church that you just open up, you just share what's going on, that they might encourage you and know about your life. One person who you could speak honestly and openly to about what's going on in your life, with a view that they might share with you, that together you might encourage each other and support each other and listen and pray together. See, Christians share their lives with each other. That's the first point. Second point, Christians work hard with each other. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, if people are going to share their lives with me, particularly if that person's going to share their life with me, that is going to be hard work. That's not the kind of hard work that we're talking about, though. The hard work here that Paul describes to us is working hard together in the gospel. It's ministering together. It's serving together. Verses 10 to 15 can seem to us just to be a list of people who say, hi, how are you going? But there's more to that there. Paul mentions these people because they are people who have or who want to share their lives with the Colossians, but also they are people who are working hard. Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, or Jesus, they are significant because they're the only Jews amongst who? Paul's fellow workers. They're working hard alongside Paul in the ministry of seeing churches grow, Christians strengthened, people coming to faith. They are working with Paul. Note, they're a comfort to him. You see, part of Tychicus and Onesimus telling the Colossians about how Paul is doing will be telling them Paul's working really hard, and it is hard work doing Christian ministry. It's difficult. Living the gospel, being distinctive from those around you, proclaiming the gospel, that is hard work. But Paul's not on his own. No, remember, he's got Aristarchus and he's got Mark and he's got Justus, and they're working hard with him. They're shoulder to shoulder with him. They're together in this. Epaphras, the guy who in chapter 1 we're told brought the gospel to the Colossians, he's working hard for the Colossians. Notice what he's doing? He's wrestling in prayer for them. That's part of working hard in the gospel. It's praying, devoting yourself, wrestling in prayer. And just as an aside, to all my closet professional wrestling friends out there, and I know you're out there, here's our proof text. Wrestling's in the Bible. It's good. Sorry, that's terrible. Epaphras wrestles in prayer, verse 13, he's working hard at that. He's working hard with Paul. He's working hard in prayer with Paul for the Colossians and for those at Laodicea and those at Hierapolis. How is he working hard for them? He's praying for them. That's working hard. Presumably he's working with Paul. He's sharing the gospel. He's encouraging Christians where he is. He's serving his brothers and his sisters, whatever opportunity he has. That's working hard in ministry. Now, friends, there's no question that each of us individually must come to the Lord Jesus. We must personally and individually repent and turn to Jesus, commit our lives to following him. There's no question. Each one of us must do that. We can't rely on those around us. We can't rely on parents. We can't rely on a church family to do it kind of vicariously for us. We must each do that. But here's the thing. We don't then live our Christian lives on our own, do we? We've already seen we share our lives with each other, and here we work hard together. We serve and minister and live out this gospel message together. That's one of the reasons I'm so pleased that St. Saviour's has a staff team. We work together. We support and encourage each other in that work. That's one of the reasons we try and have more than one fellowship group leader per group. That's why as leaders we meet regularly to support and encourage each other, because we are working hard together at this. It's the same for the Sunday school teachers. It's the same for other ministries that happen. Christians work hard with each other. Friends, if St. Saviour's is your home, if this is your church, if you've committed yourself to God as a Christian and to each other here as being a member of this church, let us work hard in our ministry together, in serving each other, in serving those around us in the community. It's not just the work of the staff. It's not just the work of the keen ones. It's not just the work of the young ones or the articulate ones. We're not just brothers and sisters. We're fellow laborers in this job together. We work shoulder to shoulder in serving each other, in serving the world by living out and proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, many of you do. Many of you work tirelessly here. And I rejoice and thank God for your hard work. We all rejoice in your service. Friends, if that is you, if you're pushing yourself to the wall, I'm not talking to you now. Okay? I'm not talking to you. Some of you work so hard. I want to talk to those of us who maybe sit maybe kind of on the fringes a little bit more, a little bit distant. You know what I mean? Like you feel like, St. David's is your church, but you just kind of feel like you're a little bit on the outer, a little bit kind of just not, you know, fellowship group occasionally, church every other week, you know, just sitting on the outer a little bit. Friends, if that is you, can I encourage you to step forward? Can I encourage you to put your hand up? Say, I want to work hard. I want to work shoulder to shoulder. I want to serve God in this church family. See, there are dozens of ways you can serve. You can welcome people on Sunday mornings. You can help clean up. You can teach Bible in schools. You can visit those who are sick or need some support. You can get involved in the prison ministry. You can set up church on a Sunday morning. Those are just the things that we currently do, let alone the dozens of things we could do in terms of ministering to help each other, to see other people come in. If we had more people who could do that, who are willing to serve, you might say, packing up the chairs isn't much. I'm not really helping anybody. I'm not really working hard. I'm just putting the chairs away. I'm not really doing much. I say hello to people when they walk in the door. That's not really working hard. But here's the thing. That is working hard. That is serving. See, you're helping out practically with whatever it is that you're doing. You're working hard with others. You're serving together. You're encouraging others by doing that. You're serving God and you're serving God's people. And friends, that encourages other people who see you doing that. That is encouraging as people get to see you committing your life and obeying God's word by working hard. It's not that they say, oh, isn't Mary wonderful? Oh, look at Joe, isn't he great? He just gets stuck and he's such a great guy. No, we're encouraged as we look at Mary or Joe or Bob or Sue and we see them working and we think, they're working hard, they're serving because God tells them to. They're serving not just because they're good people, but they're serving because they understand the gospel. We rejoice in their work and we rejoice in our work because we're serving God together and we're seeing his people built up and we're seeing his gospel go forward. And we're doing that together. You see, sure, getting the chairs out might not be the most glamorous of jobs, and chances are very few people will know that you're doing it. You might think, well, how's it really helping anybody? Well, that seed that you put out might be sat on by somebody who hears the gospel for the first time and repents and believes. I'd imagine that's a pretty important seat to put out. You might put out a seat which is sat on by someone who is hurting, who's had a terrible week, who is just so incredibly low in their faith. And they come in and there's a place for them. And they are encouraged and they are built up. See, you working hard, us working hard at the little things, at the so-called small things, us working together in those things is us working together for the Lord. It's us working together for his people. Tychicus was a mailman. He delivered a letter. And that letter has changed the lives of countless millions of people. Epaphras prayed. He said his prayers. And God answered his prayers and the Colossians stood firm in Christ. Friends, Christians work hard with each other. Our third and final point this morning is that Christians stand firm in the Lord. Christians stand firm in the Lord. Have a look at with me at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, that means he's from Colossae, he's a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras' prayer is in one sense a summary of Paul's letter to the Colossians. What Epaphras prays for is what Paul has been telling the Colossians, telling us to do. It's what he wants the Colossians to be standing firm in God's will, to be mature in the Lord Jesus, to be assured that Jesus is the Lord, that he has supremacy, that he is sufficient. You don't need to look anywhere else other than him. Don't let him slip to second place in your life. Keep him as undisputed first. Christians stand firm in the Lord. Just as they received Christ Jesus as Lord, they remain in him, rooted and built up in him. Christians stand firm in the Lord. And here's the thing. Do you see that the first two points, that Christians share their lives with each other and that Christians work hard with each other, they are the means by which Christians stand firm in the Lord. See, standing firm in the Lord is the goal that serving each other and sharing your lives and working hard with each other, they are the goal that those two things are working towards. We don't share our lives with each other simply because Christians are kind of happy sharing people. We don't open up and speak about what's going on in our lives because, well, we think it's going to be therapeutic. We do it because by speaking honestly about our Christian lives, we are strengthened. And we are strengthening others to stand firm in the Lord. See, when I hear about other Christians who are faithfully trusting in Jesus, even in the face of hardship, as I listen to people speak of the tough times that they are going through and yet how God is sustaining them and God is caring for them, see, that helps me to stand firm in the tough times that I may face. It reminds me and shows to me that God can be trusted, that Jesus is enough. I don't need to look elsewhere. If you're trusting in him and he's sufficient for you, well, then he'll be sufficient for me. See, when you tell me about how God has been so good to you, how he's answered prayer, how he's equipped you in your fight against sin, how he's given you courage to invite your friends to church, it reminds me that I can trust God, that I can rely on him to act in my life as he has proven himself faithful and able to act in your life. See, sharing our lives helps and equips us to stand firm in the Lord. It either encourages others to do it, or we ourselves receive encouragement and support to stand firm in our own lives. And as we work hard together, as we minister together, we are built up and strengthened to stand firm in the Lord. See, if we have this as our goal, if we are seeking to stand firm in the Lord, we will see our service, our working hard, not as busy work, not as just keeping the organization ticking over, not just kind of getting stuff done. We will see it as a means to this end, that what we are doing as we work hard, we're actually seeking to see people stand firm in the Lord. We will grasp that bringing morning tea along is not simply filling a gap on the roster or putting food in someone's belly or being nice to people. It's providing brothers and sisters in Christ with an opportunity to share their lives with each other. As we welcome somebody warmly on the door, we will be encouraging them and welcoming them into a family which is open, which is committed to serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word to us. Stand firm in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue with him. Have him as undisputed first in your life. Let him guide your thoughts and your language and your behavior. Obey him. Make his priorities yours, his purpose your purpose, his character your character. And if you are struggling in your faith, if you are struggling to do that, share that. Share your life with your friends around you, your brothers and sisters here, because they want to help you. They want to encourage you to stand firm in the Lord. They want to support you and pray with you and read the Bible with you that you might stand firm in the Lord. And if you are feeling distant, if you're feeling on the outer, work hard with us. Throw yourself into the work of presenting people mature in Christ for all the work that we do, the little and the large, the seen and the unseen. It is moving towards this goal. What we are doing is seeking to see people standing firm
in the Lord. And if you are standing firm, and so many of you are, and I rejoice in that, serve your brothers and sisters by sharing your life, listening to their struggles, working hard with them and setting them an example. For God's will is that we stand firm in our Lord Jesus. Why don't we pray now that he might cause that to happen as we share our lives with each other, as we work hard with each other. Loving Father, we thank you for these greetings. We thank you for the relationships, the friendships that Paul had built with so many. We thank you for the hard work that they did in the gospel. And Father, we thank you that we stand on their shoulders, that the gospel that they proclaimed has come down to us generation after generation, and that we have heard it, and that we have been brought to know you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that he is utterly supreme in everything. We thank you that he is totally sufficient for all our needs. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to stand firm in him. And Father, we do pray as a church that we might be working hard to see people standing firm in him. We pray, Father, that we might be sharing our lives with each other, confessing when it is that we are struggling to stand firm, encouraging those who are finding it difficult, urging them on to trust and obey you. Father, keep us and protect us that we might obey your word here. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.